to exalt you, Lord. Lord, we look to you as the builder of the church, as the architect, as the apostle, Lord, of our faith. And Lord, we do exalt you. And because we love you so much, because we believe you are who you are, who you say you are, Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Sovereign God, Lord, we want to hang from every word that comes from your lips. And Lord, that's why we go to the Word. That's why we gather around the Word in our children's ministry. We want to learn of you, Jesus. So we open our hearts to you, but we give you our attention, Lord. Give attention to your Word. And we thank you, Lord, for the life and the power that is in that Word to transform us. So Jesus, work in our hearts. We yield to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Have your way with each generation as we pursue you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Children's ministry, you guys are free to go. God bless you as you go. We're going to get to God's Word. We're going to read this morning from John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew that it was the Lord. And Jesus took the bread and gave it to them, and so the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We'd be looking at this significant and beautiful passage where Jesus reinstates his disciples generally and Peter specifically. And this passage today, we're going to look at it from a different angle. We're going to look at it with regards to the call of God on our lives and the opposition and the obstacles that come to that call, and just how Jesus in his graciousness helps his followers get through the ups and downs of that journey to fulfill their calling. And the background of this story was again after the resurrection. Jesus said to the disciples, "Go to the Galilee, because I'm going to meet you there." And they had obeyed Jesus, and they'd gone there. And Peter, ever the leader, while they're waiting there, Peter says, "Let's go fishing. I'm going fishing." And the other guys were, "Yep, we'll come with you. We'll go fishing." Now, a lot gets said about them going fishing again in sermons. And it's possible that Peter was saying, "You know what, all this fishes of men, all this call of God stuff, I've blown it. I'm going to just go back to what I know. We're going to go back." That could have been what they were doing. They could just have been, "Jesus told us to come here while we're waiting for him. Let's go and do a bit of fishing." Could have been that. So we don't really know what their attitudes were. But what we do know is these guys have been through an incredibly tumultuous time. They'd seen their beloved Savior crucified. They had betrayed him, denied him, failed, or they had denied him and they'd run away. And they'd failed terribly to be a friend and a support to him. Then they'd had the exhilarating experience of his resurrection, something that would have been just mind-blowing to them. They've been through an emotional roller coaster, and they're probably, above all else, pretty confused about everything that's happened, still unsure about their future, certainly probably filled with personal doubts about how badly they failed him and what his attitude towards them going to be. And we looked last time at this beautiful setting where Jesus comes and he makes them a hot breakfast. And the message of that is, guys, I love you. Guys, I'm still behind you. I'm still backing you. And around that barbecue on the beach, he begins to reinstate them. And as we look at this, we're going to look at the struggle around calling that Peter had. We're also going to look at Jonah today. And as we look at that, the overarching beautiful thing of that is once again the character of Jesus. The person of Jesus, what God is like in the story. We want to look at that overarching love and patience and compassion and just the beautiful character of Jesus in this thing. This recommissioning, it's very interesting. As we've seen before, there's two things that are a deja vu to Peter. One of them is this miraculous draught of fish. And we're not going to read it just for time's sake, but if you go to Luke 4, you remember right at the very beginning, Jesus did the miracle of a massive catch of fish to show who he was. And Peter was like, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said, "No, you guys, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And he took them on this incredible 3.5 years of ministry, of mission. And he called them to be apostles, called them to be disciples and then apostles, and called them to go and be world changers. But then, of course, they really messed up so badly around his crucifixion. So that would have been one deja vu. It was after a miraculous catch of fish that Peter had been called. And here at a similar miraculous catch of fish, he has been reinstated to that call. The other thing that was a deja vu to Peter was the charcoal fire. The last time we saw in Scripture a charcoal fire was where Peter was sitting around a charcoal fire denying Jesus. And now he's sitting around a charcoal fire with Jesus talking to him. And he must have sparked his memories of that. But it was around that fire that his denial, he lost his office. But it was around a charcoal fire that he regained it. Jesus reinstated him to that call. And it's so beautiful, the patience of Jesus. These men would have had this fear that they had disqualified themselves by their fear, by their running away, by their just deserting their friend in his hour of need. But Jesus is there to show them, you haven't been disqualified. Your call has not been nullified. And I'm going to help you work through the issues and bring you back. There's a very similar parallel picture with Jonah. And Jonah is a very interesting character. We're going to look at a few parts. We haven't got time to go into the whole story. But Jonah 1, verse 1 to 4, it says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare, and he went into it, and to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." This is a wonderful story, and this story is really mostly about Jonah and his calling and the situation within his heart. And we discover that in Jonah, one of the most troublesome, one of the biggest obstacles to the call of God in our lives. And that is, in Jonah's case, in Peter's case, and in our case, it's a struggling match between the call of God and our old nature, our flesh. Because our flesh very often doesn't like the call of God. And we see this, we're going to see this. It's very interesting. So God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And He went to Tarshish. Now, if we look at a map of the known world in that time, you'll see that Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. It's 900 kilometers from Joppa, which is where Jonah was. And so he was supposed to go east, 900 kilometers to Nineveh. Jonah gets on a boat going west to Tarshish, which was at the edge of the known world, as far as people had gone in Spain, and that was like about 3,800 kilometers the other way. So Jonah, when God says go to Nineveh, he's like, nope, I'm going 5,000 kilometers. I'm going to get as far away as I can from where God wants me to be. And he goes in the complete opposite direction. I love this picture from the Jesus Storybook Bible, where it says Nineveh that way, not to Nineveh. And it actually doesn't matter how far we run. If God says go to Nineveh, any other direction is not to Nineveh. Any other direction is running away from what he is calling us to. And it's not surprising that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was in Babylon at the time, and the Babylonians were a pretty nasty bunch. They used to, if you were their enemy and they defeated you, they would skin you alive, they would disembowel you, they'd decapitate you. They did all sorts of terrible things. They were a brutal, scary people. Not the sort of people you really want to go and say, judgment is coming, God thinks you're a bunch of sinners, and you better, you know, get ready for your judgment. It's understandable that he was a bit scared, but there's actually a whole lot of heart issues that we're going to see in a moment that were also getting in the way of Jonah going to Nineveh and not to Nineveh. What's lovely in the story, and it's so funny because it says, but Jonah went to Nineveh. And then it says, but God. But the Lord, it's actually Adonai, the sovereign Lord, but the sovereign Lord who commands fishes, oceans, he causes a storm to come up, and Jonah's little Mediterranean tour comes to an abrupt stop. The ship is sinking, the sailors do a little lot casting to find out who's causing the trouble. The lot falls on Jonah. God shows them he's your problem. They end up throwing him overboard, and then instead of drowning, God sends a whale. El Shaddai, Adonai, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, sends a whale, and he provides for Jonah. And I love the way God, we look through this book, you're going to see what God provides. He provides a storm, he provides a whale later on, he provides a worm, he provides a wind. I asked Pani if I could share a story we heard from them the other day. It's so beautiful how God provides. They were talking about buying this caravan, and they were going to look at the caravan, and Pania thought, no, I don't think we should get this caravan. So on the way, she prayed. She said, Lord, if we're not meant to get this caravan, give us a very clear sign. And they arrived where the caravan was, and a tree had fallen over and crushed the caravan. And I thought, I love that story. You couldn't get a clearer sign, but God provided a tree. And he crushed the caravan. And here God provided a storm. And God provided a fish, a giant fish. And what was so funny, when Jonah was running away to Nineveh, he paid for the expenses. He paid for the fare, and he never got there. When he came back, it was all expenses paid. It was the first submarine cruise of the Mediterranean. It wasn't the most comfortable place because God had to teach him some things. But God brings him back. Right on, where does he bring him? Right on to the coast of Israel, back to where he started. And in Jonah 3 verse 1 it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And listen to the significance of this. He says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And Jonah arose and went. I lost my place. Where am I? And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Interesting, all that he went through, he realized, I'm not going to go but to Adonai again. I'm going to obey him, I'm going to go. Now there's still all sorts of stuff going on in his heart, but at least he's going in the right direction. At least he's going to where the Lord wants him to go. And this time he obeys. And this story is so much about Jonah's heart and the lessons that he learned. If we go further, what happens is he preaches and there's this massive revival. The whole city, from the king down, they repent. And God doesn't judge them. They turn from their sins and they turn to God. But this is that we're going to read from Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, and we'll see what happens. And then, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said to him, "Do you do well to be angry?" And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there, and he sat under its shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. When the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "For it is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. I'm angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right from their left, and also much cattle?" And isn't this interesting? When we see Jonah, we see now what was really going on in his heart. And these tantrums he's having. Hey, can you see the tantrums? I'm angry enough to die. Lord, just kill me. I'm fed up with this. God's called him to be a prophet to the nations. It's been a mighty revival. People have been saved from death and destruction. And he's like having a tantrum. And we see that in his heart there was prejudice against the enemies of Israel. He didn't want the Ninevites. He felt like they deserved judgment. He wanted to see them judged. He was upset that God was being merciful to them. I don't know if he'd heard the stories. Maybe he knew someone who'd been mistreated by them. We also see that he was concerned more about his comfort, his reputation. He said, "God's going to judge you," and then God didn't judge him. He was worried about his reputation, very likely. He was worried about his comfort, because when he had this vine, he was so happy. "Oh, God provided me with a vine. I don't mind this mission stuff. It's a lovely vine." And then God was like, "Oh, wait a minute. There's something fishy going on in his heart. Let's see what happens." God sends a worm. God sends a tree. A whale, whatever it is, God sends it, and suddenly that comfort gets taken away, and we're like, "I don't want to be uncomfortable, God. I don't want to be sitting here in the sun." And those are the things that are occupying Jonah. And God says to him, "Jonah, look around you. There's a city with 120,000 people who can't tell their left hand from their right." Most scholars believe it. That was the children. They're too young to know the left from the right. It could mean that. But whatever it is, God says there's people there, there's children suffering in a sinful world, in a horrible culture. And I want to rescue it. I want to preach to it. I want to redeem it. I care about all those people in the city. And all you're worried about is your tiny vine. All you're worried about is your comfort and your reputation and even your own safety. He says, "But I want to reach them. And I called you. I privileged you to go and bring about a revival, thousands of people saved from my judgment through your preaching, and you having tantrums about all these little things." And what a challenge to Jonah. But what is so beautiful is that look how God used this man despite all the flaws in his heart. Look how faithful God is. Look how patient God is. What an amazing God we serve, despite all his flaws. He works with Jonah along the way. We're going to see he does the same for Peter. And we can be assured he does the same for us. Now the Bible says every one of us is called. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, it says, God who saved us. Are you saved?
Yes.
Good. And called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. If when we are called, we are automatically, when we are saved, we are automatically called. We're called to be a holy people who represent God. First, we're called to who we're meant to be. We're called to represent God by living for him, a life worthy of who he is. And then we're also called to his purpose and glory. We're called to acts of service. We're called to use the gifts that God has given us to serve a hurting humanity, so that they can feel the touch of God's love. Every one of us in some way has a divine calling on our life to share with the world who God is. And it's the greatest privilege of our life. What a calling is so wonderful, because divine enablement, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, it ignites our life, uses our gifting, the stuff that God has put within us, our specific ability. He ignites them and directs them into this great rescue mission. Saving the world from sin through what Jesus did on the cross. And every one of us is called to do that. And it's a tremendous privilege to be involved in this greatest of all endeavors. But Ephesians 4 says this. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And to which you have been called. The scripture urges us to walk, to go to Nineveh, to be proactive in cooperating with God, in getting ourselves behind the pull of his call, and not going to not Nineveh in any direction, but going, God, I want to go with you. What is the thing that you're putting on my life that you're drawing me towards? And our flesh always goes, it's always going to resist it. And people will get in the way. And the devil will get in the way. And circumstances will get in the way. And busyness will get in the way. And we will always be put off by those things if our hearts are in the way. And that's why this, where Paul says, make sure your hearts start to pull together with God. I like this. I was looking for a quote and I found this picture. God is calling. Our choice, do we decline or do we accept that holy calling to be a part of the beautiful redemption work that he's bringing doing in this world? There's a great picture of this in 1 Samuel 6 verse 10. This is when the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant and they realized it was causing all sorts of problems. The curse of God was on them because they had his covenant, his Ark. So what they did was, So the men did so. They took two milk cows, yoked them to a cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the box of golden mice, and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh, along one highway, lowing as they went. And they turned neither to the right nor to the left. This is a beautiful thing. The Philistines wanted to check if the judgment that was coming upon them was because of the ark. So they put two mommy cows away from their calves, and they connected them to an ark, a cart, and put the ark on the cart. And they said, if those cows take the ark back to Jerusalem where it belongs, back towards Jerusalem, then we'll know there's something supernatural happening here. And those two mommy calves went against every one of their instincts, and they began to walk to Nineveh. They began to walk to where they needed to take the glory and the presence of the Lord. But the Bible says they were lowing as they went, and I love that. It was like, because everything inside of them, their natural nature was saying, my calves are back there. But they kept going. They didn't turn to the right or the left. Going to Nineveh. And I don't know if you resonate with that. I know my flesh. When God says, I want you to do that. And look, the wind comes up the waves come up and the worm takes away some of the comfort, and we find ourselves in a dangerous situation. Maybe find ourselves in a nation where people want to kill us if we preach this message. And it's not easy on our flesh. But we've got to be like those cows. Lord, there's a divine call on my life. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to turn to the right or to the left and do what you tell me to do. And help me sort out this moving heart so that I can be pulling together with you. And the old man will always moan. But we want to be a people who don't turn right or left. We take the presence and the glory of the Lord to a dying world. Even if it's to some of the most dangerous of places, or into the most dangerous of neighborhoods, or into the most dangerous of households, we want to be obeying God. Peter has very similar problems. We've been looking at Peter, haven't we? Love him. We can so identify with him and be so encouraged by him. And we're going to go back to the scene on the beach, this reinstatement, and just look at Jesus again and how his graciousness and his patience and his mentorship, his coaching of Peter, to help Peter struggle through these issues of the moving heart and his wrestles with his flesh. And we've looked how Jesus sits by the fire and reminds Peter of his failing, but then he gives him another opportunity. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus asks him a question three times. He asks him this question, "Do you love me, Peter?" three times, giving Peter three opportunities to restate his love and his obedience to Jesus. And what's really interesting in this passage is that when you look at it in the original Greek, and there are many words for love in Greek. In English, there's just love. But two of the most significant words for love in the Greek are phileo and agape. And there's quite a lot of evidence that the disciples probably had this conversation in Greek. They were Aramaic. Aramaic was their home tongue. But they lived... Greek was the lingua franca of the Roman Empire, and it would have been the trade language and the language of governance in Israel, and also close to where those guys lived and fished and traded. There were two Greek towns, and for them to be able to conduct their trade and sell their fish, they would have had to spoken Greek. And it also it's very likely that the fact that John, when we look at this passage, he uses two different Greek words. It's very likely that it's significant. So there's something we can learn from these Greek words. The word phileo is a general Greek word for love between friends. It means a mutual fondness, a reciprocal friendly affection. The word agape is the word that's only really found in the New Testament. And it speaks of God's all-giving, unselfish, sacrificial, and covenantal love. The love that was most powerfully manifest when Jesus laid down his life on the cross to pay the price for our sins. When he sacrificed his everything. All the pain, all the suffering, separation from God. When he sacrificed everything to save us. That was agape love epitomized. And when we look into this passage in John 21, verse 15. We're going to read it together. But I've highlighted where agape is used and where phileo is used. So let's just look at that. John, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me, agape, more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me, agape?'" Sorry, that Peter answers phileo there. And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo, love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me, with phileo love?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he uses phileo there. And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you," using phileo. And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, You used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. It's really interesting that Jesus doesn't ask Peter, are you sorry? He doesn't say, will you promise never to do again what you did? It's not even obedience primarily that he's looking for. He doesn't even firstly ask for repentance. He doesn't ask for vows. He doesn't ask for a change of conduct. He asks for Peter's heart. He asks the all-important question, Peter, do you love me? Because Jesus knows that if Peter will love him, all the rest will follow. If we love him, if we truly love him, we will obey him. If we truly love him, we'll go to Nineveh and not to Nineveh. And he wants to know that. It's the matter of first importance. And then he says, Peter, if you love me, I know you'll do what I've called you to. I know you'll lay down your life to care for the sheep, to care for the lost, to find the scattered sheep. I know you'll tend them and feed them. I know you'll do that if you love me. But isn't it interesting that Jesus asks the first time, do you love me, with a devotional love that impels you to sacrifice for me? And Peter answers no. Well, he doesn't answer no, Lord. He says, Lord, you know that I love you as a friend. You know that I love you with deep affection. And Jesus says, Peter, I'm asking you, do you love me with a love that will sacrifice everything for me? That will lay down its life for me? And Peter says, Lord, I love you affectionately, deeply. You're my best of friends. And then Jesus, interestingly, he switches to Philo and he says, Peter, do you love me as a friend? Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you as a friend. Now, we don't know for sure why Jesus switched the third time. It's very interesting. He might have been saying, we can't hear the intonation. He might have been saying, Peter, do you love me as a friend? Do you even love me as a friend? Could be that. But I believe what Jesus was doing was he was stepping down to meet Peter where Peter was at. He was saying, Peter, will you give everything for me? Will you lay down your life for me sacrificially? Do you love me that much? And Peter said, Lord, I have a fond affection for you as a friend. Then Jesus steps down. He says, okay, Peter, I'll accept that level of love. I recognize that's where you are. I appreciate your honesty. Before you were saying, no, Lord, I'll die with you. Now you've learned, you've recognized, your heart's not there yet. You say, Lord, I love you as a friend, and I accept that. But then Jesus starts to prophesy over him, and it's amazing. He says, if we go back to this passage, I've already read it. At the end there, verse 18, he says, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted to go. But when you are old, another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. And he said this to show what kind of death Peter would glorify him. And isn't that beautiful that Peter, who, when Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, Peter rebuked him. He said, no, Lord, something terrible like that will never happen. He resisted the will of God. He said, no, I don't want my Savior to be, he's going to be my king. I don't want him to be crucified. And then when he feared crucifixion for himself, he said, I don't even know that man. He denied Jesus. Jesus says, the time is coming. You're not there now. You're not even ready to love me with that agape love, that self-sacrificial love, and I accept that. But the time will come where they take you where you don't want to go. The time will come where they take you to your own crucifixion, because they've crucified Peter upside down. They'll take you there, and you'll glorify me. You will lay down your life for me. The very thing you feared by that fire, the very thing you feared for me, will happen. And you'll do that, and by that you will glorify me. And he prophesies, Peter, I'm going to keep mentoring you. If you keep following me, I will grow that love, that self-sacrificial love in your heart for me. How does that challenge us today? That question, that first question, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? We don't know if it was it the disciples, was it the fish, what was it? The Bible doesn't make it clear, and I believe there's a purpose for that. Because the other question, the way we can invert this question is there anything you love more than me? Do you love me more than these? Whatever it might be, we can ask the Lord. Because the real question is there anything you love more than me? Is there anything you don't want to sacrifice for love of me? It could be comfort, security, convenience, reputation, even our own lives. But Jesus says, is there anything? If you love me with agape love, you'll be willing to sacrifice anything for me. Quite a weighty call, but the beautiful thing of this is overarching all of it is the love of God that motivates us. We could never love Jesus with that love. But His Holy Spirit is able to work that in us as we cooperate with Him. And may He do that. And then Jesus says, do you love me? If you love me, care about people. If you love me, care about the lost, the 120,000 in Nineveh, the 5 million in New Zealand, the 260 million in Indonesia, the billion in India or China. Because I care about them. Solid ground. That's what the Lord says to us. You don't all have to go, but it's all around you, this lost world. You might have to go to those places, but it's right next door. And we need to go, Lord, are we more worried about our vine, our comfort? Or does our heart burn like God for those lost? Peter says this, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. And Peter challenges us to grow in these Christian graces, especially love, in order for us to fulfill our divine purpose, to fulfill that calling. And in the Galilee, Jesus did something else. He gave the disciples the Great Commission. He said, this is the fundamental thing that I've called the church to. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've taught you, showing them how to live that. And that's that's what all our little callings, all our little Ninevehs are towards. That the love of God may be known in the world. That God cares about the great city. And He loves us. He wants to bless us. He wants to look after us. And I've seen that through years of my little mooing heart. And the wrestles over comfort or the challenges or the pain of serving Jesus. But I know when we keep following, the love of God will bring us through. And He'll bring us to our Nineveh. It would be nice to say that Peter never had a problem again with that. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. He became powerful. He was beaten. He kept preaching. He became an apostle, one of the early founders of the church, mighty in his ministry. In Galatians chapter 2:11, we see something really interesting. Paul says this about Peter. He says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. And when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. For the rest of the Jews, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Isn't that interesting? This is years later. The mighty apostle Peter, raising the dead with his God, raising the dead with his shadow. Here's that jolly little problem, the fear of man. He's sitting with the Gentiles of the circumcision group come, and he like slips away. Like, I wasn't sitting with him. I know you'll be unhappy with me because I was sitting with the Gentiles. And Paul has to say to him, Peter, what are you doing? That's completely contrary to the gospel that we're preaching. And there's poor old Peter, oh man. It popped up again, that fear of man. But then he remembered, Jesus said, Peter, one day that fear of man, I'll have dealt with it. And they're going to take you and you're going to say, are you going to go willingly and lay down your life for me? What a challenge to our hearts. God doesn't call the worthy. He calls the willing. What we've got to do is say, Lord, I'm so far from being able to give it all, but I'm going to keep following. And I don't want to go to anywhere other than where you call me. And if you say there, might be the smallest of things. Anywhere, any place, any time, anything that you want me to do. I want to learn to love you with agape love and give you my heart. But praise God that wherever we're at, Jesus keeps loving us. And he keeps praying and he keeps interceding and he keeps working. And he'll cause us to fulfill our call. But the challenge to us is to live worthy of that call. The challenge to us is to get in line with what God is calling us to do and to love Jesus with all our hearts. And out of that love, love people. Lay down our life both for the great shepherd and lay down our life for the sheep, even as he did. We're going to come around the Lord's table and we're just going to let the Lord minister to us. It's a weighty message, this. But Jesus presides over the whole process with his love and his patience and his grace. And Jesus presides over this table. And this is a table where we can come and say, Lord, sorry. Lord, this is all I can muster at the moment. But I bring it to you. I bring my heart to you. Give me your love. Cause me to love you more. Cause me to pursue more fervently and more obediently. And let's just do business with Jesus. If he says to us, do you love me more than these things? Is there anything you love more than anything you love more than me? Let's let him speak to our hearts. And let's let him just continue that process. God has got great stuff in store for his church in the earth. There's going to be glory. There's going to be wonder, there's going to be battle, there's going to be martyrdom, there's going to be all kinds of challenge. But there's going to be, in the end, the glory of the Lord will cover this, the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for just the richness of your word, and we've spent more time than normal looking into it. But what a wonderful story, Lord. And we want to come to you with our hearts, Lord, in all their weakness. You know us, Lord. You know often we just, but Lord, you keep calling us. You keep working, keep praying. And I just pray, help us to be a people who submit to you. So as we come around your table, just in the silence, speak to us, Lord. Thank you, we can be completely open and honest with you. And thank you, Lord, you love us and you change us. So we thank you for your body broken for us. We thank you for the agape love that this table speaks of. You loved us unconditionally. You loved us so much that you gave your life for us, Jesus. We thank you for your body broken for us. We thank you for your blood poured out. In Jesus' name. But guys, just in your time, come and take the elements and then just sit quietly and do business with God.